Lesson number 5 is an overview of the New Testament, and so there is no reading or preparation. However, you will need the chart that comes with this lesson. If you do not have a copy, please contact the person who gave you the tape and ask for the New Testament book chart. As we have seen in other lessons, the Bible is like a library. All the books on the same subject are next to each other. For example, the first 5 books of the Old Testament deal with the law, the rules that God gave the Jews to live by. Then there are books on history, poetry or wisdom, and finally prophecy. The New Testament is also divided by topics: history, letters, and prophecy. The first 4 books of the New Testament are Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They tell about the life of Jesus. The next book is Acts. It explains how people responded to the message of Jesus and how local churches began. These 5 books are the topic of history. The next 21 books are letters. As with the Old Testament, the New Testament then ends with prophecy. Using a chart, we can see how the New Testament books fit together. Notice on the left-hand side of the page, there is the life of Jesus and the beginning of local churches. All the rest of the New Testament is teaching. The first group to logically need teaching is members of these local churches formed in Acts. The teaching is very organized, covering the past, present, and future. It explains the salvation they received in the past, the Christian life they are now trying to live, and the return of Jesus they are waiting for. So on the chart, still further to the right, and along the top of the page, there are 3 columns: salvation, Christian life, return of Jesus. Paul explains his teaching in his second letter to Timothy, chapter 3, verse 16. 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in rightness. The purpose of God's Word is to teach, reprove, and correct us so we can live as God wants us to live. What is amazing is that Paul's 9 books for church members have been arranged to fit this pattern. First, there's a book that gives teaching on one of these topics. Paul explains what it is. The next book reproves church members for wrong actions in relation to the teaching. The following letter corrects people for wrong belief about that teaching. So on the chart immediately next to the top bracket that says members, we have 3 items: teaching, reproof, correction. When we understand how the 3 topics are developed, salvation, Christian life, return of Jesus, we will see how beautifully the New Testament books have been put together. This lesson is to see the big picture, how they all fit. The first letter for church members is Romans. It comes immediately after the book of Acts and presents the teaching about salvation. In a very logical manner, Paul explains what salvation is, who's involved, how it is received, and what the result is. However, instead of using the word salvation, Paul most often uses the word righteousness or rightness. He first tells about the rightness or holiness of God. Then he explains how people who are not holy can meet God's standard of holiness. To put it simply, he explains how people can become right with God. This is the teaching of salvation. After Romans, the next 2 books in our Bibles are written to church members who have salvation, but their actions are still like the world. Church members are guilty of immorality and jealousy. Some challenge Paul's authority. Others are fighting over which of their leaders is the most spiritual. Some are taking communion wine and getting drunk before communion. They are misusing and abusing their spiritual gifts. Paul has to write 2 letters to the Corinthians to reprove their wrong actions. The next book is Galatians. They need correction because they have wrong belief about salvation. Paul had taught them faith in Jesus makes them right with God. But false teachers came to the churches and said, faith in Jesus is not enough. Gentiles have to be like Jews for God to accept them. They must keep Jewish holy days. They must keep Jewish dietary rules. The men must be circumcised. Gentile believers in Galatia believe this. So Paul writes to correct their wrong belief. He starts out by saying, I'm astonished that you are so quickly turning to another gospel. You're turning to another way to be right with God. Later in the book, he writes, you foolish Galatians, who has deceived you? In his correction, he tells them they need to recognize false teaching. They need to reject these false teachers and not allow either the teaching nor the teachers in their churches. The first 4 letters of Paul, Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, deal with salvation. Romans is teaching, Corinthians, reproof of wrong action, Galatians, correction of wrong belief. The focus is Jesus as Savior. This is wonderful, but salvation is not the end. It is only the first step in their journey of faith. Since Christ lives within them, they now have a Christ life. They live a Christian life. This becomes the second topic of Paul's letters. The teaching is in the book of Ephesians. Paul uses the illustration of the body to explain how it works. Christ is pictured as their head. He is the one who gives spiritual life and spiritual blessings. He defines the standards and the boundaries of this life. Believers are pictured as his body. They have a responsibility to demonstrate his life. First of all, through the changes God makes in their lives. They also demonstrate it through their daily words and actions. From the day of Pentecost until Jesus returns, anyone who puts their faith in Jesus automatically becomes a member of his body. Another name for his body is the church. It includes all believers everywhere. Ephesians is teaching about the Christian life based on the picture of one head and one body. The Philippians are believers who know this teaching, but they are not putting it into practice. They are not standing together as a body against false teachers who came to their church. Instead of resisting, believers have let the situation turn into power struggles. Their ambition, pride, and selfishness has created infighting. They've gotten involved in arguments and complaints. Paul reproves the wrong action. He tells them not just to think about themselves, they should also consider the well-being of other church members. However, in trying to create unity, he emphasizes the unity has to be in the Lord. There can never be unity with those who distort or twist God's word. There can never be unity with those who support things outside his boundaries. Since they are expressing his life, unity has to be based on his standards. Philippians is reproof of wrong action within the body. The next book is Colossians. It is correction of wrong belief about their head. They think they need something more than Christ to advance in their Christian life. Paul explains Jesus is deity. He's the creator of all things in heaven and on earth. By being connected to him as their head, they have his power, his wisdom to advance in their Christian life. There's nothing greater they could get. These three books deal with the Christian life, using the picture of one head and one body. Ephesians is teaching, Philippians reproof of wrong action, Colossians correction of wrong belief. The focus is Jesus as head. The third topic and focus is Jesus, who will return for us. When Paul visited northern Greece, he taught the people not only about salvation and their Christian life, but also the fact Jesus would return. Before he could finish all the teaching about this return, he was forced to leave town. Within a few months, he gets word that some of the church members have died. Naturally, the others are grieving for the loss of family and friends. But they are also grieving because they think those who died are going to miss out on seeing Jesus return. When Paul hears about this, he writes a letter to these Thessalonians, giving them more teaching. He assures them, believers who died will see his return and be a part of it. Their bodies will be resurrected and restored. As they are rising to meet Jesus in the air, believers who are living will join them. All believers will meet Jesus in the air. Together, they will be with Jesus forever. Paul gives this teaching to comfort and encourage the Thessalonians. It is also given to comfort us. This was an encouragement to the Thessalonians, but then some church members misused the teaching. Since Jesus might return at any time, they decide to quit their jobs, sell their homes, and let other people provide them with room and board. Then, with nothing to occupy their time, they spend their hours in gossip, meddling in people's affairs, trying to run everybody else's life. So Paul writes a second letter to reprove their actions. He says, if people will not work, and it is understood they're capable of working, and there's work available, if people will not work, they should not eat. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command and urge such people to settle down and earn the bread they eat. Besides wrong action, there is also wrong belief. Some church members are saying Jesus has already come, and they in Thessalonica have been left out. So in the same letter of 2 Thessalonians, Paul not only reproves their action, but also corrects their beliefs. He tells them Jesus has not returned, and there are specific ways they can be sure of it. Notice the progression of teaching to church members as these books are placed in our Bibles. First, about salvation, teaching, reproof, correction. The Christian life, teaching, reproof, correction. The return of Jesus, teaching, reproof, correction. All three of these topics make up the gospel message, Jesus as Savior, Jesus as Head, and Jesus who will return. We usually think of the gospel as the salvation message. But that is only one-third of the gospel. The Christian life and the return of Jesus must also be included to make the gospel complete. Church members need teaching. Church leaders also need teaching. Looking at the chart, underneath church members is leaders. Over the years, Paul has been teaching Timothy, Titus, and Philemon how to demonstrate the life of Christ in their lives and in their ministries. How to develop the body of Christ by starting local churches, and how to choose pastors and teachers that will remain true to God's Word. Now these young men need this teaching in written form. The books of Timothy, Titus, and Philemon are teaching for church leaders. There's yet a third group who need teaching, and they are Jewish believers. The last 9 books of the New Testament either state they are written to Jews, or they are so Jewish in style, they have to be for Jewish believers. Because they are believers in Jesus, they are part of the church. But they need special teaching because they are still thinking God works like He did in the Old Testament. The series begins with the book of Hebrews. From its name, we know it is written to Hebrews or Jewish believers. On the chart, you will notice it is listed under the topic of salvation, just as Romans is. But the books are very different because circumstances are different. Romans is written to Jews and Gentiles in local churches. They believe in Jesus and have no doubts about Him whatever. Hebrews is written to Jewish believers who have many doubts. They are second-generation believers who learned about faith in Jesus from their parents. They've grown up in the Christian community in and around Jerusalem. Being Jewish, they think Jewish and from the Old Testament perspective. They have been expecting Jesus to return and set up His physical kingdom. They are expecting Jewish independence. Some 38 years have gone by since Pentecost. Persecution under the Romans is getting worse and worse. In their view, Jesus has let them down. He has not kept His promise to return. Some are saying they need to worship God in Old Testament ways. Yes, they did receive forgiveness through Jesus when they put their faith in Him. But now, if they return to animal sacrifices, they will have even more forgiveness, and God's kingdom will be able to come more quickly. Other Jewish believers think faith in Jesus is not enough. They are leaving the Christian community and going back to the Jerusalem temple with its Jewish faith and practices. Hebrews is teaching about salvation from a Jewish perspective. It explains why Jesus is better than animal sacrifices, better than angels or Old Testament prophets. It explains why forgiveness not only starts, but also continues through Jesus. It is not through animal sacrifices or other Old Testament ways. The author tells these Jews, if they put Jesus to one side, there will be consequences. They will have eternal life because of their faith in Jesus. But if they do not continue with Jesus, they will lose their physical lives in premature death. Hebrews is teaching about salvation, telling the Jews salvation is only through Jesus and not through any Old Testament practices. The rest of the books are written to Jewish believers who do not live in the land of Israel. These books are for the diaspora, the dispersed Jews, either living throughout Asia Minor or to the east in the area of Mesopotamia and Babylon. 7 of the 8 books are teaching about the Christian life, but they are very different from Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. They're even different than the books of Timothy, Titus, and Philemon. These Jewish believers have problems because they're thinking only from Old Testament perspective. James writes the Jewish believers living near Babylon. He deals with their conduct. They had grown up in Jewish communities under Jewish teaching, keep all of God's rules and you will be right with God. So all their life, they had been trying to be good enough to please God. Then, on the day of Pentecost while in Jerusalem, 31 AD, they heard Peter's message. You are right with God through Jesus. He paid the penalty for your sin. It is through Jesus your sin is forgiven. They believed. After the celebration of Pentecost, these Jews go back to their homes near Babylon. With no further teaching, they think, if salvation is by faith, it does not matter what they do or how they live. They think this way because in the Old Testament, freedom from the law of Moses meant no rules whatever. So they say, okay, if salvation is by faith, we have no rules whatever. James therefore writes, if your faith in Jesus does not motivate you to right actions, then you have not really understood the message. Your faith is not genuine. James writes about their conduct. Peter writes other Jewish believers about suffering. Over the years, Jews under the Roman Empire were persecuted just because they were Jews. So they thought if they put their faith in Jesus, he would protect them from suffering. In the Old Testament, under the law of Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 28, God promised if his people obeyed, they would not suffer. But since putting their faith in Jesus, these Jews have been suffering twice as much, for being Jews and now for believing in Jesus. Peter, in his first letter, tells them not to be surprised by the suffering. It will come from both the government and from their enemies, from outside sources. In a second letter, Peter tells them suffering will also come from people within their local churches. There will be false teaching, and those who do not accept it will be rejected and persecuted. Peter tells them how to handle suffering from inside sources, from family and friends and church members. The next three letters are written by the Apostle John about unity with traveling teachers. Many have come to local churches in Asia Minor and are giving new teaching about Jesus, about sin, and about the Christian life. The Jewish believers are confused. When John had first taught them, his teaching was new and different from the Old Testament, but they had believed what he said and put their faith in Jesus. So now they are wondering if this new teaching is also true. John writes his first letter to say this new teaching is not true. They should only accept people who teach about Jesus as he had taught them. Later that year, he hears that one of these churches is still accepting all of the traveling teachers, regardless of what they teach. So John writes a second letter to them to say they need to remember the truth about Jesus and exclude all who are giving false teaching about him. Typical of human nature, another church carries this idea of exclusion to an extreme. The Apostle John is pastor of a large church. He has a lot of smaller churches under his care. So as he trains men in his church, he sends them out to other churches, the smaller churches, to give them further teaching. When they arrive at one church, the leader refuses to accept them because they are not members of his group. He even excommunicates church members who want to help these traveling teachers from John. John has to write this church a third letter to explain who should be included as teachers. John's three letters are about unity with church teachers. Only those who believe correctly about Jesus should teach them. This means there will be some they should exclude. It also means there will be traveling teachers they should include. Jude is the last book about the Christian life. He deals with responsibility. Jewish believers have a responsibility to contend or protect the faith. People have come into their churches giving false teaching, and the people just ignore it. They do this because in the Old Testament, dealing with false teaching was the responsibility of the prophets. Jude tells them it is now their responsibility. He explains, first of all, why they should protect the faith, and then how to protect it in their local churches. So many Jewish believers were still living with Jewish concepts from the Old Testament, so there is teaching on how they should demonstrate the life of Christ in these various areas. James writes about their conduct, Peter about their suffering, John their unity, and Jude their responsibility. The last book of the New Testament is also for Jewish believers to answer a very Jewish question. In fact, it was the last question the apostles asked Jesus just before he went back to heaven. Now are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel, to be king in that perfect kingdom? Jesus told them, my perfect kingdom has been delayed. It will come, but it will be later. As the years passed, Jewish believers have been waiting, watching, and praying, thy kingdom come. They assumed the world would get better and better, and then Jesus would return to rule in his kingdom. 40 years go by, and then everything falls apart. The Romans burn the Jewish temple. They destroy and level the city of Jerusalem. They kill 1 million Jews. The nation of Israel is taken off the map. This all happens in 70 AD. Another 25 years go by. By this time, Jewish believers are asking, will God ever keep the promises he made to the Jews in the Old Testament? Will there ever be a physical kingdom? Has the nation of Israel been taken off the map forever? Jewish believers feel completely devastated, totally forgotten by God. John is the only apostle still living. God uses him to answer the questions of these Jewish believers. Yes, Jesus will return, and there will be a physical kingdom. There will be a nation of Israel and Jewish people to enjoy the kingdom. The book of Revelation deals with the return of Jesus, but what a difference between the book of Revelation and the book of Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians is written to church members to give comfort and certainty in the midst of death. For those who are the body of Christ, the emphasis of Jesus' return is security of relationship, to be with Jesus forever, to be with family and friends who have put their faith in Jesus. Revelation is written to Jewish believers. Yes, as believers, they will be resurrected to meet Jesus in the air. They are part of the body of Christ. But as Jews, their concern is about the promise God made to them as a people and nation. So the emphasis of Jesus' return in Revelation is nationalism. The nation of Israel will be restored. The Jewish race will survive. God's physical kingdom will come, and Jews will be in that kingdom. But they also need to understand things are not going to get better and better. In fact, they will get worse and worse. Before Jesus' kingdom can ever come, Satan will first develop his kingdom. Then Jesus will come, remove Satan's man, and set up his kingdom. Revelation is telling Jewish believers how the promised kingdom of the Old Testament will come. The New Testament books in our Bibles are put together in an orderly way. It was Jewish believers who collected the books and arranged them. Since their Old Testament was put together by topic, it was only natural to arrange the New Testament by topic. As early as the 150s AD, Jewish believers had listed Paul's letters in this order. In the mid-200s, almost all the books were listed by topic in the order we have them. Understanding the books are put together by topic can be very helpful. But our Western mind also likes to know the chronology, in what order the books were written. James was the first to be written in the late 40s. In the early 50s, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. In the mid-50s, the books of Corinthians, Galatians, and Romans were written. In the late 50s, while Paul is under house arrest, he writes Ephesians, Colossians, Philemon, and Philippians. We know Philippians was written near the end of that time because Paul says, "I hope to send Timothy to you soon, and I'm confident in the Lord, I myself will come soon." Luke is with Paul during this time. The previous 2 years, he gathered information about the life of Jesus and what happened afterwards. Now, while in Rome, he organizes his information in 2 books, the Gospel of Luke and the Book of Acts. In the 60s, Mark and Matthew write their Gospels. This is also the time when Paul has his years of freedom and writes 1 Timothy and Titus. In the late 60s, Paul, just before his death, writes 2 Timothy. It is also during these years, late 60s, that God has books written to prepare Jewish believers for 70 AD, the time when their temple is burned and the nation of Israel is taken off the map. The books of Hebrews, 1 and 2 Peter are written. In the late 70s, Jude is written. Then some 15 years go by. In the early 90s, John, the last surviving apostle, writes his gospel as well as his 3 letters. He still has his freedom at this time, serving as pastor in the church at Ephesus. But in the mid-90s, he's taken prisoner and exiled to Prisoner Island, the island of Patmos. It is there in his late 80s he writes the book of Revelation, which makes it the last book in both the chronological order as well as the topical order. With this chart, we can think our way through the entire New Testament. There are 4 Gospels and the book of Acts. Then we have a series of 9 books, 4 books, and 9 books about salvation, the Christian life, and the return of Jesus. The teaching is either for church members, church leaders, or Jewish believers. Seeing the amazing order of the New Testament reminds us why it is called the Word of God, the Word of the Lord. God was involved in its writing. He was also involved in its arrangement. There's teaching, so we know what God expects. There's reproof of wrong actions, so our lives reflect God's character. There's correction of belief, so we protect the message of God. We have been given God's Word, so we clearly know His standards. Society today is loudly telling us its standards. As believers in Jesus who love God, we have to decide whose standards we are going to use in our beliefs, our actions, and our choices. Are we going to choose the standards of society or the standards of God's Word? Let's close in prayer. Father, the demands of the world are becoming so loud. Sometimes they can even seem logical. As we look at what you have said, give us clarity of thought. Give us a discerning mind. Help us to understand what is really right and what is wrong based on your standards. Use your word to change us so we can reflect your character and your life to those around us. Thank you, it is possible because of Jesus. Amen.